Well, today is the traditional day for Memorial Day. Tomorrow is the observed holiday. It was back in 1971 that the observed day was changed. It was always on May 30th, no matter what day of the week it fell on, but Congress decided it was probably a smart thing to help businesses out and recreational folks by making it the last Monday of May. That way it's a three-day weekend, and businesses, it's less expensive for them to shut down if it's 3 days rather than the middle of the week. What is important about May 30th now is that it's actually my wife's birthday. She's down in the nursery. And so she grew up with always having a picnic on her birthday. That's pretty cool, right? So it was always an important holiday for us. And of course, if I married her, then it was very more important to me. But actually, it was always important to us. When Diane and I were both kids, it was referred to as Decoration Day. And I remember as a kid going with my grandparents, and Diane remembers the same with her family. We'd go out to the graveyards and we would put flowers and things on them. I remember trying to find my grandfather's grave at the large cemetery in Los Angeles that's run by the Veterans Administration, and trying to find where it is because there's thousands of graves there. But that was what you did. It was Decoration Day. And maybe it was a little more important to my family because my great-grandmother was a member of the GAR. You're like, what in the world is a gar? Well, other than being a fish that has lots of sharp teeth, it actually stood for Grand Army of the Republic. But I get a little ahead of myself here. Our national observance of Memorial Day actually dates back to 1868 when General John A. Logan, who was Commander-in-Chief of the Grand Army of the Republic, named May 30th as a special day to honor the graves of the Union soldiers. The GAR was an organization of Union veterans, that Civil War veterans, that existed until the mid-1950s. Well, General Logan's order was that day was, quote, designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion, unquote. Hence, it also was called Decoration Day. The selection of May 30th is attributed to a Virginian of French descent, Cassandra Oliver Moncure, who may have selected this date because it was also the Day of Ashes in France. That was the day that Napoleon's remains were returned to France from St. Helena. Now, there's a lot of debate about the location and date of the first observance of Memorial Day in the United States. Some claim the custom of honoring war dead began in Bowlesburg, Pennsylvania. Others claim the custom originated by some Southern women who placed flowers on the graves of both Union and Confederate soldiers after the war between the states. One writer states the first Memorial Day service took place May 30th, 1866 on Belle Isle. It's a burial ground for Union soldiers in the St. James River at Richmond. The school superintendent, the mayor, planned the program of hymns, speeches, and had burial ground decorated with flowers. The federal government eventually got into the debate. In 1966, they proclaimed that the birthplace of Memorial Day was Waterloo, New York. May 5th, 1865, due to people there honoring soldiers who had died. Well, the federal government seems to like to think it's got power to do everything, including making final decisions for everyone about everything. At least it seems that way now. The truth is that history is what history is, regardless of what people claim about it. Whether you remember it or not, it still is. And God remembers. God knows. In fact, according to the book of Revelation, he keeps an account written down of everyone's life. It's also true that people throughout history have observed days of remembrance for all sorts of reasons, including the deaths of loved ones who had died in battle. Now, my reason for mentioning the history of Memorial Day is that traditions and holidays tend to change over time. And if we're not careful, the reasons for them can be lost altogether. The observance of Memorial Day was started in this country in remembrance of those who died in the Civil War, the war between the states. And since that time, additional wars were added. And then since 9/11, there's been more mention of those who've died in the line of duty in the emergency services, fire, police, rescue, medical personnel. And from my own point of view, I think those are good additions. These are all people who put their life and limb on the line on behalf of others. And so it's appropriate to have some sort of special honoring of them and their memory, and to remember what they have done and why it's important. Tomorrow there's going to be a lot of civil ceremonies. There will be a couple today. I've listed them in the bulletin. There's a whole sheet in there for you, listed by date and times. There's one at 3 o'clock today in Poughkeepsie, another one at 8 o'clock at the walkway over the Hudson. Then they start at 10 a.m. and run to 2 p.m. up here at Brexel Schaffhouse Park. Each of them are important events, and probably more so for the vets that are there or the emergency responders are there, because they are there because they do remember somebody in particular. And your showing up tells them something that's important. You also remember and you honor them. So if you can all do it, take your children, grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, and go. It makes a big difference. When my kids were young, I always remember all the vets were always thrilled to see my kids there, more than me. Because if my kids are there, they know it's passed to a different generation, and that another generation will remember the sacrifices of their buddies. Now, I mention all this because it is up to us to teach the next generation the meaning of the day. They need to learn our history, the sacrifice that's been made for the freedoms that we enjoy, and all too often, we take those freedoms for granted. The future of any nation depends upon its citizens remembering its history and their place within it. In fact, it demands that. In my own case, it is part of my family heritage. And both the many that have served in the military, going all the way back to the Revolutionary War, actually all the way back to the Pequot Wars in the 1600s. As I mentioned, my uncle, Joseph Jesse Harris, was a seaman, second class. He died July 27, 1944. Wounds received from operating an LST during the invasion of Guam. My older brother is named after him. I was part to remember him. His brothers and sisters, 9 of them, every family reunion would talk about him. A lot of times there'd be displays of pictures of him when he was a kid, of him in his sailor's uniform, so that the next generation and the generation of that would remember Uncle Jesse. I also had 3 of my direct ancestors as well, and many kin die in the war between the states. Those great-great-great-grandfathers were Thomas Alday, died October 2nd, 1862, Joseph J., December 25th, 1862, and Benjamin Lewis Harris, August 3rd, 1864. I'm glad each of them had children before they died, or I wouldn't be here. Perhaps my family heritage makes this day more important to me personally, but the reality is that every single person, citizen or not, living in the United States needs to be thankful. Why? We share the same heritage. 667,000 have died in battle. 674,000 have died while serving of other causes. Over 1.5 million have been wounded. Over 40,000 are still missing. We don't know what happened to them. That's the high price that has been paid in gaining and then preserving our freedoms, as well as protecting and liberating other people. I will contend that the failure to remember and honor the sacrifice by those who have gone before us will of necessity lead to a failure to preserve the very things for which they died. Freedom's not free. And those that recognize the cost will continue to pay that price so that that freedom is preserved. Those that do not will not, and so they will lose it. Ignorance of our heritage plays a key role in the turmoil that is currently gripping our nation. They don't know our heritage. And don't think the ripping down of the memorials, the statues, all these things is without purpose. It is to remove that very history, to remove us from our past as if it starts today. This has happened in nation after nation. Remove all significant remembrances of what was in the past so we can write on a blank slate. And that is why it's good for us here today to remember these things and to attend the civil ceremonies, whether today or tomorrow. The next generation needs to understand what has been given for them to have the freedoms they have. And that includes your ability to sit in here today and not being hassled by police or government or other groups. We have the freedom to worship. It costs many people their lives so that we can do that today. It's also important to set aside time to remember the sacrifice that has been made for us, because it is part of the worship of God. When we set aside time and participate in the activities that will cause us to think about the past, we gain a sense of the moving of God's providential hand, and that in turn gives us a greater confidence as we face the future. This is as true for nations now as it was true for the ancient nations. And such a remembrance is even a central aspect of our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, setting aside days of or objects of remembrance are nothing new. There are many of them referred to in both the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures, and for a variety of particular purposes. For example, in Genesis 9, 18 through 17, God established the rainbow as a sign of his covenant with Noah that he would not flood the earth again and destroy all flesh. I realize the rainbow is being compromised by groups that have no ideas, and that actually gives you a good opportunity to witness to them. They're flying their rainbow flag or their rainbow button and say, "Oh, wow, you remember what God promised us. He destroyed the earth for their sin. And he won't destroy it that way again. Instead, it's going to be reserved for fire. Are you ready to meet him?" Yeah, it's a perfect opportunity, right? Because that's what the rainbow actually means. The bow is in the clouds, and that's its purpose. A reminder, God's judgment in the past and his promises for the future. In Exodus 12 and 13, the Lord brings about the last plague in Egypt, and that resulted in Pharaoh finally letting the children of Israel go from their enslavement there. The firstborn would be killed unless the blood of a lamb was spread on the doorposts and on the lintels. If it was spread, the angel of death would pass over that house. If it was not, the firstborn would die. Pharaoh finally said, "Leave, get out of here." The Lord then established the Feast of Passover is a yearly reminder of this event and the freedom resulted of it. It's been celebrated ever since. It's still a very important holiday. And if you have any Jewish blood, you should celebrate it. That's your personal heritage. Joshua 3 records a miraculous crossing of the Jordan River on dry ground, and God directed the Levites to carry the Ark of the Covenant to the river. As their feet touched the river, the water stopped. Israel then passed on through. And as they're going, Moses instructed that one man from each tribe was to pick up a big stone from the middle of the Jordan riverbed, carry it to the bank, and there they set up a pile of stones. This was to be a memorial. After everybody crossed through and the Levites brought the Ark of the Covenant on the bank, the water started flowing again. Well, why set up a pile of stones? The text is very specific. It's so that when your children and the generations to follow come and ask, "Why this pile of stones?" You had the opportunity. Let me tell you about what God did at this very spot. This is where our ancestors crossed the river on dry ground. A memorial. The book of Esther records a plot of Haman, high official in King Ahasuerus' court. He wanted to annihilate the Jews throughout Persia. The plot was reversed by the efforts of Queen Esther. The result was the Feast of Purim, still celebrated today. If you ever get a chance to join one of those celebrations, do it. It is a lot of fun. A lot of fun. But why is it there? To remember. Here is how God preserved our people miraculously. Graves were a common sign and place of remembrance in ancient Israel, and they're still in many societies, including our own. Abraham established the cave of Machpelah as the gravesite for his family. It became a place of memorial for him and his descendants. When Jacob was still too far away from that burial site when Rachel died, he set up a pillar over her grave where he was. Why? To mark it, and so she would be remembered. The kings of Judah that were good were buried in special tombs in and around Jerusalem, so they would be remembered. The evil ones, such as Asa, Jehoram, Ahaz, and Joash, were not. They were to be forgotten. Memorials were not just prompted by particular days or sites, but also in what was written. King David wrote Psalm 38 and Psalm 70 for the express purpose of being a memorial of what God had done. And so it recounts Jewish history. Briefly, but it recounts it. The same is actually true in our own society. There are particular days of remembrance. Memorial Day is one of them. There are also particular sites, cemeteries. If you ever get a chance to go to Arlington, go. It's very sobering to walk around those fields that are now graveyards and see the sacrifice that was made there. It's very moving. But we also have battlefields, museums, all to point back, this is the hand of God in the past. These stories you hear about were real. Real people lived these things. God did these actions. There are also songs and ballads, books and poetry about things that should be remembered. We've already done this morning in some of our songs, and we'll do it again before the service ends. We need to remember. God has been at the work in the past. He is at work in the present. He will be at work in the future. In the New Testament, we find a central ceremony of worship is done as a memorial. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul explains what we call communion or the Lord's table, Lord's Supper. He explains its history and its meaning, citing Jesus' very words concerning it. Both the bread and the cup were to be taken in remembrance of me, a reminder. And we celebrate that roughly once a month or so. As that reminder, do you remember? Are you living according to what you remember? The ceremony itself, verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 11 says, is to be observed by his followers as a proclamation of his death until he comes. Do you remember what he's done? Do you remember what he's promised? Now, there are multiple reasons to set aside a day to remember those who've died. I've already pointed out some of these. There's a national reason for remembering the high cost of maintaining our political freedoms. This both honors those that have made that ultimate sacrifice, and it helps encourage people in the present to be diligent to maintain those freedoms. That in itself is enough reason to have a National Memorial Day, but even more so for those that did it willingly to join the fight for those grand reasons. They yielded their lives to establish and protect political concepts that would benefit others. And we honor the history of the origin of our nation. We are also honest, though, about our history. And we recognize that many of those who died fighting weren't fighting for grand ideas. They weren't even sure what they were. During the American Revolution, for example, there were few that had any clear vision about what future freedoms would mean. They had no idea what the United States would become. They understood something fairly simple. The country they were supposed to be citizens of, England, was treating them as if they were a colony to be conquered and subdued and not being treated as citizens. And so in self-defense, they rose up. And eventually ending up saying is then we have to break away because the king's already treating us as if we're a separate nation. They were being invaded, and so they defended themselves. Much more simple, visceral, pragmatic than the lofty ideologies that were still fuzzy concepts to most of those who fought and died. We also acknowledge that many who have died in our nation's wars have done so under the duress of being pressed into military service against their will. There have been various drafts over the course of our national history that has forced men into military service, and so they were not being motivated by high ideals. Should such men as these also be honored? Absolutely, yes. These men were somebody's relatives, a husband, a father, uncle, brother, nephew, and they should be remembered by their family, and that is the case for my Uncle Jesse. He actually was illegally drafted. He was too young. It was to serve for the draft board, so the men on the draft board didn't have to send their sons. They picked the poor, and they went. He went because he said he had to go. His two older brothers were already serving, as well as three of his uncles. Should they be remembered? Absolutely. The individual so drafted may or may not have agreed with the reason for the conflict for which they died. But regardless of it, they did not shirk their responsibility. They still went, and they sacrificed all. And so they should be remembered and honored by our nation. Men of integrity. And while American patriotism is a hallmark of Memorial Day, there's another side to this that also needs to be acknowledged as something of high nobility. Many of those who have died in our wars died on foreign soil. They fought to provide or protect the freedoms of foreign peoples. In some cases, the enemies we were fighting have not been a direct or immediate threat to our nation, but rather ideological and a long-term threat. We were there to help those nations that we were aligned with, those nations that we were seeking to support and help. Because of that, there have been strong political views about the wisdom of such wars. However, regardless of whatever the political views may be, those who have sacrificed themselves for the benefit of people in foreign lands should be remembered and commended. Frankly, I find it extremely disgusting when people allow their political views about a conflict to be demonstrated with any kind of disrespect to our men and women in uniform. How bad has it gotten? Well, now I'm told that on some bases, including locally, when they go off base, they're told, take off your uniform, it's too dangerous. In your own nation, don't wear a uniform. Where have we gone? Such people who would disregard, disrespect our men and women who are serving, they have my utter contempt. And they need to keep their political views in the political arena, whether it's about a past or present conflict. Our men and women in uniform deserve the respect and honor. I think it should also point out that 50.2% of military deaths have been from something other than direct battle action. We just passed that mark. More than half now have died from training accidents, equipment failure, weather conditions, disease, and inadequate medical care, as have the deadly enemy. Jake's not here. He's in Oklahoma training. Jake is part of the local contingent of Marines, or was, now he's in the Air National Guard, but he would fly with them. One of his whole teams was wiped out in a training accident only a couple years ago. They also are to be remembered. Those who've died in such ways are to be honored really as much as those who've died from a bullet or shrapnel or shell or a bomb. The dangers in the rear lines may be statistically much less than those in the front lines, but death and injury are still part of the risk, and they have claimed a multitude of victims among those who have served in those capacities. From my reading of military history for over five decades, I've always had an interest in it. In junior high, I read every single book that was in the school library on World War I and World War II, a few on Korea. Regardless of the grand ideologies, the concepts of freedom, or even threat to home and hearth, when the shooting starts, there is a general reason for shooting back. It's called self-preservation and trying to protect your buddies. You recognize you're part of a team. They're on the line with you. Jesus himself commended this type of sacrifice. In John 15, 12 through 13, Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." The stories of those who've died and demonstrated this kind of love abound. Those who volunteer for dangerous assignments or take up the most dangerous position to give the rest of the unit a greater chance. Those have shielded others with their own bodies as bullets flew and bombs went off. Those who charged in any position to try to protect their friends or at least draw away the fire so their friends could advance. Those have demonstrated a greater concern for those they love than their own life. Now that may even be that there are those here today that because someone took that very risk, you're here. Whether that was military or emergency response. It's very reason that caused the vast majority of those who have done some heroic deed and survived it to downplay anything they've done. They're still alive. And that's pretty characteristic. They simply downplay it. I was just doing my duty. Because there were those that were also just doing their duty and they're not coming home. Jesus' statement is a tautology. It's a proverbial statement of self-evident truth. What is more precious on earth to any sane human than life? Their own life. There's no material gain or position of power that anyone would trade for it, because once you're dead, no matter what wealth, power, position, it is no more. It is of no value to you. There might be some foolish person would like to trade their life to gain a moment of fame to be written into the history books, but that's actually kind of silly, since the fame would not be of any benefit to them. The value of human life is so high that the value of other things can only be compared to it, and hence Jesus' statement. The great value of a friend is demonstrated when one yields his own life to extend the life of that friend, and such action is only generated out of love. What is the response of someone who's had someone else die for them? Extreme gratitude. I think we saw a lot of that after 9/11. We saw the extreme gratitude, especially in our area, since so many of us had people that were working down there. Some died down there. I had a cousin that died in the towers. There was such gratitude for the firemen and police officers. At that time, they recognized what was being done. Extreme gratitude. And that's why Memorial Day and other important holidays among veterans, or especially those that serve in the front lines, they handle it differently than the rest of the population. It means so much to them. Those who have been saved by someone who gave their life, it means something to them. Ask any survivor of 9/11. Their emotions are still the same towards police and firemen. So they desire to remember, to honor those who have gone before them. And that's our desire this morning. As a country, we remember and are grateful for the precious freedoms we've enjoyed over the course of our country's history, because there were so many who risked it all and who did pay that ultimate sacrifice to procure them. As a society, we remember and are grateful for the lives that have been able to our lives to be able to be lived in safety because of those who placed their life and limb in jeopardy for the rest of us. And so as a nation, we remember, we're grateful for the harmony we can have with other nations because of the many who have placed themselves in harm's way and have died in defending them from evil rulers and bringing freedom to people that were being oppressed. As individuals, remember and honor family members, friends, loved ones, buddies who've been killed, not only military, but again, emergency responders. We've not forgotten them. We honor them. As great as the love it is for a man to lay down his life for his friends, there's one person that has demonstrated a love beyond that. One. In John 15, Jesus continues, verse 14 through 17. He tells the disciples this. "No longer do I call you slaves. The slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I commanded you, that you love one another. Now this statement in itself is wondrous, since Jesus, the Son of God, is saying to his disciples, mere humans, failing humans, that he came to earth and became friends with them, promised to reveal God the Father to them. Now perhaps we can understand Jesus dying on behalf of his disciples. They were his friends. That would parallel what we've seen in the lives of others who've done the same. But Jesus' love went far beyond that. Over in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul states this, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die." That would seem to be slightly higher level of sacrifice and love, and something humans have demonstrated in rare incidents, that they are capable of doing it. If you're familiar with Charles Dickens' book, The Tale of Two Cities, that is what motivates Sidney Carton eventually to take the place of Charles Darnay at the guillotine, because Sidney considered Charles a good man, and he considered himself not to be so, and that it would be better for Charles to live than Sidney. But Jesus' love goes beyond that. Can there be a greater love than a man laying down his life for his friends, or someone dying in the place of a good man? And the answer is yes. But no mere human could do it. It would take God in the human flesh to do it. Paul states in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love toward us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There may be that rare individual that would die for a righteous or a good man if he could be found. But who would die for sinners? Or let me ask the same question in this manner. What is the treatment that is usually given to an avowed enemy? Perhaps in the general bond that exists between all soldiers of the common hardships that they face, there can be respect and kindness shown to a captured soldier. But what about an enemy soldier that's still fighting? A good soldier, out of love for his buddies, might put his life on the line for their benefit, but would he do that for the benefit of his enemy? Yet that is what Jesus did. His death was not just on behalf of his friends. He willingly made himself the sacrifice needed to redeem, cleanse, and reconcile sinners to God. Understand that sin is more than just missing the mark of God's perfect will. Sin is also enmity and hatred against God, for it's solidly set against God's holy and just laws. We're told about that in Romans 7:12 and Ephesians 2:15-16. In James 4:4, the apostle makes it clear that friendship with the world is enmity, hatred against God. And Paul explains in Romans 8 that everyone who is in the flesh cannot please God, for the mind is set on the flesh, and it is hostile to God. Yet Jesus came to fulfill the requirement of the law by becoming the sin offering, which would allow all those who believe to be forgiven and walk in his spirit instead of the flesh. That's what the gospel message is all about. That's why it's good news. Every single one of us was born in sin and practiced sin, bringing us under God's just and holy condemnation of death and eternal separation from him in hell, because the wages of sin is death. Any sin, every sin. Steal a pencil from work, take a pen home from work without permission, that's theft. You're a thief. You lie, how many lies do you have to say before you're a liar? One. And Revelation says all liars have no place in heaven. None of us could have any hope of getting an acquittal, a pardon, or even a reduced sentence of good behavior, because our behavior is still not good. In fact, even after becoming a Christian, you find that your behavior is not good. Why? Because you start recognizing behaviors you thought were okay really are not. You draw closer to the light of Christ and you see how filthy you still are. And glad that it's his robes you get to wear and not your own. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. All our deeds of righteousness, even if we could call them that, Isaiah 64:6 says, are filthy rags before him. Nothing else and no one else could be a substitute, for either they stood condemned themselves, as in the case of every other human, or they're not equivalent. And that's why the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the penalty of sin. They're not an equivalent of human life. Hebrews 10:4. It would take God himself becoming a man in Jesus Christ and then willingly to die as the substitute for us. His life for our life, that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. This forgiveness is extended to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to them it is given the right to be called the children of God because he adopts us into his family. This manner of life of those who believe will change the result of the work of the Holy Spirit within us to live according to a new purpose in life. Earlier I asked what would be the response towards someone who laid down their life for their friend. The answer is extreme gratitude. How much more than this same response of extreme gratitude for someone who laid down his life for you while you were his enemy? A Christian strives to live a holy life out of honor and respect for Jesus Christ who died for them, as well as the consequences of simply the truth that comes from believing in him. If Jesus is all he says he is, guess what? He's a whole lot smarter than you. So his commands are a whole lot better for you than you thinking and going your own way. God's ways are better than our own ways in the present and much wiser to live with eternity in view than whatever present pleasure there may be. Moses expressed it in Psalm 90. Even if you make it to 80, the years of man are 70 or 80 by strength. If you make it to 80 or beyond, what is that? It's brief. It's a passing vapor. It goes quickly. Mary Glate will tell you that. My father will tell you that. Your father will tell you that. They're all in their late 90s. It went by fast. It's fleeting. Are you ready for eternity? And you have no idea if you get home tonight. Those who believe have Jesus' promise of eternal life. That's his promise. He who has the Son has the life, but he who does not have the Son does not have the life. It's an issue of belief. Belief includes trust. Trust in what you think is true. In the end, the only thing that's going to be important is going to be your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that will determine your eternal destiny. Today and tomorrow, we give special recognition to those who have died for the cause of freedom or in the effort to protect others. What they have done is noble, it should be remembered, and it should be honored. And we who have received the benefits of their sacrifice should be thankful. However, we also call all men everywhere to remember, to honor, and to give respect to the Lord Jesus Christ above all, for he demonstrated the greatest love there ever could be, demonstrated for all men, even his enemies, probably especially his enemies, because Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he extends the greatest benefit of all, not political freedom, but freedom from sin. If you do not know him and have an assurance that you would spend eternity with him in heaven, then talk with myself, talk with any of our church leaders. We'd love to show you from Scripture. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for us. The Apostle John states in 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you might know you have eternal life. It's not a guess. Not a hope-so-wish. It's an absolute confidence because it's not bound up in you. It's bound up in the promises that God has given us. I recall a story that came out of the war between the states in which a couple of young soldiers were heard while they were praying. And so it got passed down. They were in a company that was going to be going into battle in the morning, and they knew that a lot of them would probably die. For them, because they knew the Lord Jesus Christ, their prayer was this, that if men among them were to die, let it be them, for they were ready to die. And that God would be merciful to their comrades in arms who did not know Jesus Christ. Lord, give them another day to be able to learn, repent, and believe that they might be ready for eternity. Such is the heart of the true Christian. We love Christ more than anything, and we love others around us more than our own life. Would we sacrifice ourselves for others? And the answer is yes, because our security is in Christ. We're ready. May each Christian here live with that similar sacrificial mindset. And may God be merciful to grant repentance to those who have not yet believed, so they might be redeemed from their sins, become brothers and sisters in Christ, reconciled in Him. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to remember. To remember not only what has been done for us by men and women in the past in our own nation, Father, and that has been great sacrifice. So many have given it all. They have given their life. Others, as Randy had mentioned, his nephew, they live with total disabilities. Day in and day out, the pain, the suffering, the inability to do what they used to do is a reminder of the sacrifice they've been made, and so to all around them. And so, Father, we honor them. And, Father, as great as the love that so many of them have shown in putting themselves at risk to save their friends, their loved ones, to protect freedoms of those at home, yet nothing compares to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, who loved us a love we cannot understand, who loved us while we were shaking our fists at Him, who loved us while we were enemies, actively thwarting His will by pursuing our own. And yet, Father, He did that for us. This is Your love, and we are so grateful for it. And because of it, and believing Him and His promises that that price was sufficient for our own, and that You will take reckon to us righteousness simply on the basis of faith and believing that, that we're reconciled to You. Father, those who are here today that do not know Jesus Christ, that today may be the day of salvation, that they might yield before this great love and become followers of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.